grace to you and peace from the one who is, who was, and is to come. Amen. Today, the texts take up the question of what are the marks of a follower of God? The gospel is quite black and white. Nothing is more important than following Jesus, and following Jesus immediately. Why, the one man isn't even allowed to go home and bury his own father. Sometimes it is impossible to follow Christ. And that may be the point of the gospel. When it comes right down to it, we all have things, important things in our lives. That's why we need Jesus, because we cannot do it on our own. Except I don't like that interpretation. No, I prefer an alternate that says it is very difficult to follow Jesus sometimes, and we may even have to abandon those near to our hearts in order to do it. But that too has some problems, such as why a loving God would require followers to neglect the ones they love the most. But at least it doesn't make it impossible to follow Jesus. Better still is the juxtaposition of the first lesson with the gospel, where we see that Elisha is tapped to follow Elijah. And in that instance, Elisha is commended for seeing to his family and household, people we may assume he loves and cares for. In Elisha's case, he is held up as a good example of following God and taking care of one's kith and kin. In addition, we see there is more freedom in gospel in the First Testament than in the Second Testament, which allows me to correct a common fallacy, namely that the Old Testament is all about law and the New Testament is all about gospel, because it's just not true. Both Testaments, Old and New, have both good news and bad news in them, and it is up to us to identify which is which. Moreover, it is our second lesson that wins the prize today for the most gospel of all. Granted, there is plenty of law here as well in Galatians, but the gospel here trumps the law. And Paul says that the works of the flesh are obvious, and then goes on to list a bunch of those works. From idolatry to envy. And then at the end of it, he ups the ante and says, and things like these. And things like these. I think we can probably add to that list of the things like these. And notice that these works of the flesh are not just about personal morality, but also works against the corporate body and community at large. Works of the flesh are more than sexual sins. They are sins that are against our neighbor in such ways that we do not improve or protect their property in living, but rather take away from those things. So, contrast those with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest. These too have both personal and corporate dimensions to them. It should be that as we grow in love toward God and towards one another, this fruit should more and more become a part of our lives. More and more. And as we come Sunday by Sunday to hear God's word and share at the table, there should be a commensurable growth in the fruit of the Spirit as well. The Holy Spirit has called you here in order to change you, so that you might grow these fruit in your lives. While they are not prerequisites for salvation, salvation is a free gift of God's grace. The fruit of the Spirit are evidence of those who follow Christ. So how are you growing your fruit of the Spirit? Yes, you yourself, how are you doing in this growth? It is, of course, easier said than done, but it is not impossible. It simply means that we take seriously the scriptures that we read, and we put them to work in our lives wherever possible. And then we avail of ourselves of the sacraments, for these too are God's words made tangible in our lives. So equipped with word and sacrament, we go forth into the world around us, not only with peace, but also all the gifts of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, generosity, gentleness, all that prepares us to be Christ-like people. For truly it is Christ who is sending us, so that as we live by the Spirit, we may be guided by the Spirit. Amen. The word is near you, on your lips and in your heart. Amen.